Oyster at Comcast, right? Okay, here you go. Okay, it's on the way.
Oyster357@gmail.com.
I sent it to the wrong one then. What's the name of it, Russ? Tell
me. Oyster357@gmail.com.
Huh. Okay, let me try it again.
What date was the email?
It was about last week. About on Wednesday night, I think.
Yeah, it came right after Bible study, I think.
And we're recording this session tonight?
Oh, you are?
I'm trying. No,
it says recording.
I'm not recording. I don't know.
I am.
Oh, you're recording.
Since we're the co-host. Oh. I'm trying it tonight.
Okay. All right. So we'll see what happens. You know.
Oh, and Kathy's not on your list there, Pastorelli.
Okay. You'll have to send me her email or something like that.
All right. I will.
And
or she will.
Does she want it right now? I can.
No.
I can
put it
email
in the chat.
Her. Okay. Because I can send that email right now. Let's see.
Okay, it's greencathy056.
Okay, at what?
056@gmail.com.
Okay, hopefully this will go.
Thank you.
Yes.
Hey, okay. I got it, Pastor. It's right here on my screen.
Oh, you do, huh? So it worked. Well, great. Great, Russ. I'm glad that it did.
Fantastic.
That's modern technology, isn't it? I mean, it's just amazing that you can take this thing out of your pocket right here, and you can be out in the woods and hit the button, and then you can talk to people. I mean, that's still amazing to me. I mean, I just can't get over it.
I just got a text from Andrea Davila. She said, update, yes, all my tests came back that I am going in the right direction and I don't need any more surgery or blood transfusion for at least 2 weeks.
Oh, wow, good.
She had to postpone her Tuesday night class.
Oh, I see. Okay. Okay, well, why don't we get started with word prayer and tell you what, Russ, you want to pray for us tonight?
Okay, Lord, I thank you for the time for us to be all together on the Zoom thing here to hear what Pastor has to say, and I thank you for technology, I guess, to be able to see these things at one time, be able to pick it up like that. Thank you for the message about to come, and Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, this is really the best chapter of the whole book, I think, because it kind of puts it all together, and it has made the most sense to me, in a sense. Let me share my screen, and we can. Oops. Okay. Where did it go? Okay, here we go. All right, it is right. Oh, what I did was I made the, sent the emails on the same tab. Okay. Okay, here we go. So I think this is a good one to read. So if we could just read this, I think it will be good. Because I think that it is very helpful, and it takes some time to think. This is, I have to say to you, I've been a pastor for many years, but I don't think that these concepts, I don't think I really started to grasp them until maybe 5 years ago. And so I'm not saying I've conquered them or mastered them, but I'm saying even started to grasp these concepts, you know, to understand them. And so, but anyway, I think it's a great, great truth. So why don't we just start reading, and we'll let Debbie start reading. And so, Debbie, you want to just start reading, and you can read 2 pages, and then we'll let someone else read, okay?
A spiritual mindset. In the previous chapters, we have considered the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Word of God, and the role of prayer in the experience of Christian living. We must now look at how these three crucial factors work together in daily life. Of course, most Christians have a general idea about how these factors relate to each other, but frequently this is only a vague notion that has never really been thought through. We need to consider this issue more carefully. It will help us to get a better grasp of things if we think in terms of a spiritual mindset. The basic text for this concept is found in Romans 8, the same biblical passage we considered in the first chapter of this booklet. In Romans 8, 5, 6, the Apostle Paul tells us this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. These words contain some very critical ideas. Let's look at them closely.
Okay, so that is a great verse. You know, I've memorized Romans 6, 7, and 8, and I'm working at it again when I go to the gym and on my treadmill, you know, or not treadmill, but the elliptical, to get them back in, so I can quote them all. But you know that this verse is such an important one because it is really a key. It says, whoever lives according to the flesh sets their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I think that the question is, how do you live a spiritual life? Well, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and that will help you to, that's how you live a spiritual life. And if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, then you'll live a fleshly life. And so, but anyway, let's keep going. So Chris, you wanna start with life and death here?
Who?
Christine.
Oh, Chris.
Life and death. Paul's concept of the Christian life was inseparably interwoven with the conviction that in Christ he had both died and also been raised to newness of life, Romans 6, 3, and 4. Christians, okay, therefore, should consider themselves to be...
Okay, here is Romans 6, 3, and 4 over there. Do you see that?
Okay. Do you want me to read it?
Yes, go ahead and read that.
Okay, it says, or do you... Oh, wait a minute. Starting with where it was blue?
Right here. Right.
Yeah, oh yeah, okay. Okay, yeah, where it's blue. Or 3, okay. Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Or okay. Stop.
That's fine. So now you can read this other section. So,
okay, let's see where we're reading. No, you don't make it bigger. Just don't keep moving it. I get mixed up.
Right there.
At the top, right?
Right.
Dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But as we saw it in the first chapter, this truth describes our inward being, not the body, Romans 8:10. The body, in fact, remains spiritually dead. Only the indwelling spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead can triumph over the spiritual deadness of our physical bodies, Romans 8:11. In the verses we are looking at now, Romans 8:5, something's covering it up, Romans 8:5 and 6, we meet the same life and death contrast that we found in Romans 8:10 to 11. According to the apostle, life and peace comes from being spiritually minded, while death is the result of being carnally minded, Romans 8:6. Precisely parallel to this is the statement of Romans 8:13 that we examined in our first chapter. Since the physical body is dead because of sin, that's the end of the page,
Okay, let's look back over here. Notice what he says right here in verse number 6, that for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so it's a very important topic. And he says that verse 13 says the same thing. So right down here in verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so you see this life and death concept here. And so let's go to the next. So Christine, you can read one more chapter, or one more page here, okay?
Okay, I'm starting. Want to put an arrow where I'm starting?
Romans 18. Romans 8:10, right there.
Oh, over here, Romans 8:10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin.
Oh, but wait a minute. Wait.
Sorry, Matt.
Okay. No, on the.
You want me to read the
six
text?
Six secrets of the Christian life page.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. If you leave, right at the top of the page, right? I don't see your arrow.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Romans 8:10, it follows that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Romans 8:13a, but since God's Spirit of life resides within you, then it also follows that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13b. In other words, our lives can either express the deadness of our body or the life of God's Spirit within. Death and life are our spiritual options. But as Romans 8:6 makes clear, these options are the outcome of two opposite mindsets. This fact is exceedingly important according to Paul. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, whereas those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5. Clearly, one's mindset is the pivotal factor.
Okay, so Bruce, do you want to read the next page?
Okay.
Sure.
Oh, okay.
Furthermore, there is no way to live according to the Spirit while minding the things of the flesh. The reason this is impossible is simple. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Romans 8:7. Such a mindset can never be the vehicle for true holiness. There is no way to produce spirituality from a carnal perspective. The carnal mind. Most Christians... Say again?
Yes, go ahead.
Where are you? I'm trying to find you on the page and I lost you.
Right where it says
the
part that's mind.
Where the carnal mind, or is it...
Carnal mind, right
the
here.
Carnal mind. Okay. Got the thumbs up from Russ. The carnal mind. Most Christians would agree that we are carnally minded when our minds are focused on sinful things. If I think a lot about my evil desires, then clearly my perspective is carnal. But the Greek words translated carnally minded literally mean something like the flesh's way of thinking. In terms of words themselves, this does not need to refer exclusively to things that are obviously sinful. To limit it to such things would be extremely simplistic. The carnal mind is multifaceted. We stand in continuing need of God's word in order to identify the variegated ways of thinking, living, and doing things that are essentially fleshly in nature. The carnal approach to life is something that we learn to lay aside piece by piece. As a Christian mindset develops and matures, see also Romans 12:2. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, Romans 7, Paul has described what can very well be called the flesh's way of thinking. He had been struggling to perform the law of God in his own strength, Romans 7:14-25. And he had failed repeatedly. His strenuous effort to live up to God's law is exactly the way the flesh thinks.
Okay, so how about Katie? You want to read some for us?
Sure. On a purely human level, it is very difficult for anyone to admit his or her own inability to measure up to God's standards. Such an admission is a blow to human pride and self-esteem. And there are a few kinds of pride that are worse than religious or spiritual pride. The cry that concludes Romans 7 is very opposite of pride. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It is not the kind of cry the flesh likes to make. Such a cry leads away from self-reliance and self-sufficiency. It is important to understand, therefore, that the Christian life can be attempted in a carnal way, but this is always a road to defeat. To truly live the Christian life, the carnal mindset needs to be replaced by a spiritual mindset. Keep going?
Yes, go ahead.
The spiritual mind. Paul clearly understood how to escape from Romans 7. The experience he describes then there undoubtedly reflects an earlier stage in Paul's Christian experience. Romans 8 gives the solution to the problem Paul faced in Romans 7. Of course, the carnal mindset will never be completely or permanently conquered until these mortal bodies of ours are transformed at the coming of the Lord. See Philippians 3:20-21. As long as we are in our present bodies, the carnal mind can always reassert itself. But the continuous defeat Paul experiences in Romans 7 undoubtedly belongs to the past for him. The secret of his victory and ours is the spiritual mindset. To be spiritually minded, like Paul tells us, is life and peace. The frustrating, discouraging experience of Romans 7 was over for this great apostle. But once again, we need to observe that the words translated to be spiritually minded can be more literally rendered by the phrase parallel to the contrasting expression to be carnally minded, which, as we saw, is equivalent to the flesh's way of thinking. What is the Spirit's way of thinking? Paul does not elaborate on that idea in Romans 8. His purpose in this chapter is basically to draw the contrast between what it means to live according to the flesh and its opposite, to live according to the Spirit. The former is the path of repeated defeats, Romans 7, and the latter is the path of spiritual victory, Romans 8. But we already know what Paul understood to be the Spirit's way of thinking. The Spirit's way of thinking is to think in terms of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We saw this truth succinctly stated in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Spirit uses the glory of the Lord as the means of transforming us into his spiritual likeness. This vital truth underlies even Romans 6-8, which is a classic discussion of Christian experience.
Okay, so thank you. So maybe we can have my wife, you want to read some?
The power of glory. As a matter of fact, the fundamental truth of 2 Corinthians 3:18 has already been expressed in a somewhat different form by Romans 6:3-4. There, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Strikingly, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is ascribed here to the glory of the Father. Paul then suggests with the word "even so," that we can now walk in newness of life by the same means. That is to say, the glory of the Father, by which Christ was raised from the dead, also enables us to live in the newness of life. This obviously implies that this new lifestyle is, in some sense, a resurrection. This is exactly what it is, as we learn from Romans 8:10-11. But the next question is obvious. Where will we find the glory of the Father? The answer, of course, is that we find it revealed in his Son. See, for example, these verses.
Okay. Why don't you read Romans 8:10-11. They're over here in the yellow in the middle.
"And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, for the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Okay. So he's talking about, if I can get this. He's talking about a resurrection here. And these verses right here, for amazing, it says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And then in that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we saw a few weeks ago, it says, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so it's amazing that the glory of the Lord and the Spirit of God are the agents of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, and it goes from glory to glory. And so it's not an instant process, but it's something that takes place in stages over a lifetime. And so we've seen that in other chapters, but let's go ahead and read, and then we'll see if we can try to figure out how to put it together.
Is this me?
Yes, go ahead.
Then how shall we see that glory? There can be only one answer to that. The Holy Spirit shows it to us in God's Word. Thus, a mindset created by the Spirit is exactly what Paul means when he encourages us to be spiritually minded. It follows from this, therefore, that a spiritual mindset shaped by our Spirit-led exposure to the glory of the Father revealed in Jesus Christ is the means by which our spiritually dead bodies are resurrected and become the vehicles through which we walk in newness of life. Or in terms of 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are transformed to the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord.
Okay, so... Michael, you want to read some starting with, so how?
So how does it actually work? So how does all this actually work? How do I, and could you scroll down, please? Oh, there we go. How do we acquire the spiritual mindset through which my behavior is transformed? Let's look at the basic elements involved. One, the Word of God is indispensable. Only in its pages can we encounter the glory of the Lord. Two, the Holy Spirit is indispensable. He is the living agent of change in our lives. Three, prayer is indispensable. We must ask for the Spirit's transforming work since we know it is God's will for us. Now let us suppose that I'm having trouble living the Christian life, like Paul in Romans 7. What should I do? Let's try to answer that question as follows. One, I need God's word. If I do not read and think about it very much, then I ought to give it a more substantial place in my life, regular times for reading and meditation. Psalms 1:2 may be helpful, but the point is not regimentation. The main point is that God's word should have a significant role in my daily life. Two, I need the Holy Spirit's illumination in God's word. If I come to the Word without a sense of dependence on Him, then I'm coming in the wrong way. Only the Holy Spirit can apply to me the transforming power of the glory of the Lord. Three, therefore I need prayer. I must seek the ministry of the Holy Spirit to me through God's Word. I should ask God to transform me by His Spirit. And if I have special areas in my life that need to be transformed, I can ask specifically for those areas as well as for the Spirit's general transforming ministry. Will it work? Of course it will. It will because if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. Transformation is God's will for us, and He will do it through His Word and by His Spirit. We may or may not be aware that a process is occurring. Like Moses in the presence of God, the transformation may be so imperceptible that we will not notice it until someone else points it out to us. On the other hand, Moses went into God's presence repeatedly, and after the first time, at least, he knew what was happening. Our point, however, is that this process is not basically an effort of our will. It is something that God does in us and to us. Our awareness that is taking place is not the critical element. Naturally, we all tend to want to have our fingers in the pie. We think we ought to be engaged in deeds or activities designed to make the change happen. But when we are exposing ourselves prayerfully in faith to the Spirit's ministry through God's word, we're doing all we can. Of course, we will not forsake the teaching and fellowship of the Christian church either. Hebrews 10:25. Suppose, then, that we are meeting God regularly through his word and depending on his Spirit to transform us. What will happen? Over time, we will discover that we are being changed. Old ways of thinking and acting will begin to fall away. A spirit-wrought mindset will increasingly govern our hearts. New desire will replace old ones. As the Spirit's work goes on in us, we will become increasingly aware of what the face of our new birth is really like. More and more, we...
Okay. Brother Pat, you want to read some?
More and more, we will act instinctively in a way that expresses what we already are inwardly by God's grace. We will not be forgetful hearers. Above all, we will discover a growing love for our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Increasingly, we will be inspired to be more like him in our words and deeds. Likeness to Christ will be developing in us, and others will see it. In short, we will be experiencing the miracle of God's transforming grace. Conclusion. The work of the Holy Spirit in us produces a spiritual way of looking at things. This includes our whole range of perceptions. We learn to think about God, ourselves, about the world, and about sin from the divine perspective. This is more than just having correct doctrine. It means truly sharing God's point of view. I can know, for example, that God's word condemns a certain form of behavior, but experientially, I may regard that behavior as attractive, helpful, and useful, or any number of other things. God may need to bring me to the place where I see it as he sees it, a totally abhorrent, personally harmful, and spiritually destructive form of behavior. When I see it that way, I am thinking God's way, in God's way. It will then be possible to stop doing it. So the sixth and final secret of the Christian life is this. It is the product of a spiritual mindset. It is this spiritual mindset that the Spirit uses to transform us, resulting in a resurrection of our spirit, of our present physical body, so that it becomes the vehicle for Christian living. In this way, we walk in the light. We express in our lifestyle what we are inside as born again people. Thus, too, our prayers for genuine Christian experience are being answered. We are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Okay. So, you notice we had this discussion about we're becoming outwardly what we already are inside. And so he mentions that right there too. But so let's ask the questions that he has here. He says, what is a carnal mindset? And you know, the word carnal is the same as carnivore or flesh eating. And so you get the idea of fleshly. What is the fleshly mindset? So how would he describe that?
It would be a mindset that is absent of spiritual input, but totally physically human.
Okay. He made a comment that it's not necessarily all. Now, if it was like pornographic, or if it was all angry, or if it was all the things that, here, let me come over here. Here is, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfishness, all those evil things, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. So that's the works of the flesh. So he says that's an easy thing to say, that if you were doing those things, that's a carnal mindset. But how else would we have a carnal mindset? In other words, he says that there's other things besides just those dramatic sins.
Just worldly thinking, I guess. You have to do certain things to live in this world, to getting caught up in. You got to do different things, I guess, would be a, that kind of a thought process.
So do you think if you go to your job at work, is that a carnal mindset that you're doing your work at your job? It's not reading the Bible. It's not thinking about God, but you're crunching numbers at work, or you're sleeping the floor, or you're wiring the building. You know, is that carnal?
Not necessarily.
It depends on where your thoughts are. It could be, but it depends on where your
because
I think living your life not realizing you need how much you need God every day, just living in your own energy, and that's carnal.
Right, that's a great suggestion, Teresa. Very good, because that's kind of what he was saying, that you can, you may not be an evil, bad person doing all these, you know, murders, drunkenness, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, heresies. But you may actually even be trying to live the Christian life, but you're doing it in your own strength. And that's a fleshly mindset. So that's an interesting thought.
Michael, no, it was really just that. It's a good reminder that whatever we're doing, even if it has good intentions, it can either be with a carnal or a spiritual mindset. And I think as Christians, an easy thing to fall into is not realize that we're trying to achieve spiritual goals without the help of the Spirit, because there could be a tendency of, well, you know, I'm trying to do this and that's what God expects, so that's enough. But obviously it isn't, because if we're doing it with a carnal mindset, then like the author said, we're doomed to fail ultimately, and it can only be achieved with the Spirit.
Okay. It's interesting that to him, it seems like, remember the place where he says, we want to stick our finger in the pie, you know? See if you can see that here.
You went past it.
Yeah. Okay. You have to be a speed reader to see it.
It's down at the very bottom of the page. Keep going.
Keep going. Okay. Oh, there we go. You're right. Okay, so he's saying right here, we may or may not be aware that the process is occurring and it's going on, but it says our awareness that it is taking place is not the critical element. We may not even realize it. Have you ever in your Christian life felt like you were taking three steps backwards and two steps forward, three steps back, and just felt like, you know, that just wasn't. I remember that one time, and I thought, I'm going backwards in my Christian life. And then, you know, I looked back a year. I said, well, let me see where I came from a year. And I had made some real growth in 1 year, but it always felt like I was going backwards the whole year. But you look back and say, wow, there has been some progress. So we may not realize it, but notice it says, naturally, we all tend to want to have our finger in the pie. We ought to be engaged in deeds or activities designed to make the change happen. But when we are exposing ourselves to prayerfully in faith and to the Spirit's ministry through God's word, we are doing all we can. Now, do you think that's true? So what he's saying is that it is strictly the Spirit of God is doing this change. You have to be resurrected and you have to be changed by the Spirit of God. And it comes as you're focusing on the truth of the scripture and you're developing this mindset, and that it's really not us putting our finger in the pie that makes the changes. You know, we are not the ones that can make the change. We may not even know it's happening. So do you agree with that?
Yes, because you can be out there doing things and you can have a carnal mindset of it and believe that you're doing things for the church, doing things for God, doing things according to the Spirit, but you could be fooling yourself too. But if you're not staying in the Word, staying in prayer, and faithfully trusting what God is doing, it's God's work that's already been done in true righteousness and holiness. And okay. He's allowing that work to be carried out through us.
All right. So I suppose the question is, say we have a hot temper and we know that we need to deal with this. And so we are looking at Jesus Christ. We're studying how he responds. We're doing these other things. Is there a place for us to try to identify the sources of our anger and a place where we would try to figure out how to respond better when we are provoked, you know, and find out that here's the situation I get provoked in, I lose my temper, and therefore I should watch out in that particular situation, and here's what I'm going to do the next time that happens. I'm going to respond like this. Is that putting our finger in the pie?
If we're doing it of ourselves, then we're putting our finger in the pie. But if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do it, then it's allowing the Holy Spirit to have complete control over our mind.
So we ask the question, if I say to myself, self, what is the time that you lose your temper?
Could be the and Holy Spirit's I'm, prompting to get you to think like that, sir.
Yeah.
Anybody else have a thought?
I think there's a difference between just trying to deal with a problem on your own and trying to avoid temptation. Because you could take a extreme example, say someone is, a drug addict, and they were hanging out with friends that did drugs, and now they're going to say, I'm not going to be in that environment, I'm not even going to be around them because it's too much of a temptation for me. I think something like that can take place at the same time of recognizing that the Holy Spirit has to work within you to deal with the problem. Because even though the Holy Spirit is working within you to deal with the problem, you still have to recognize that the carnal side of you is always ready to pounce. So it's having those two ideas constantly in your mind simultaneously, but not having the mindset that, well, I can just keep the carnal side in check and I don't even need the Spirit. And we might not have that thought, but we could be trying to deal with it on our own. So just it's combining both thoughts, knowing that we need the Spirit of God to truly deal with the issue, but also recognizing the carnal side of us is always there.
And that's why Paul, he had the victory over that. He's seen his victory in the Spirit, and he no longer lived according to the flesh anymore. That's why he said that he wished that we were all like he was, free in Christ, but yet without bonds.
Okay, so anybody else have a thought?
We're responsible to be reading the Word and praying and calling upon God then for his help.
Yes.
Let's just say a person is sitting in church last Sunday or something, and they say, oh, you mean God wants me to begin to give a certain portion of my income? So because somehow you have to reach into your, you know, your checkbook, or you have to do something physically to make, you've got to plan ahead somehow. And so it's just interesting to me, because we're talking about this body is dead. Okay, he makes a big issue that the body, when it's controlled by the spirit, by the flesh, is dead, but it can be resurrected to walk in a new life. And so tell me how that process would work. Is there someone who hasn't said anything yet? Debbie, what do you think? How about Teresa, do you want to try for it? Now, how?
Nobody's tithing, I guess, huh?
What's that?
Nobody's tithing, I guess.
So the thing I'm interested in, and in, it's interesting to me, is how do I get this simple body to do the right thing? You know, and it's more than just reading the Bible and praying. You know, there has to be a determination of my mind, like Michael is saying, this is a divine human life, and I have to make the spiritual decision. I have to make the decision to take the step. You know, it just seems like I have to actually take the step to
Holy Spirit motivate you or prompt you to be to do something like that. And then if you're being willing to be obedient, then you take the mind controls your hand to get the checkbook or get the credit card to put the money in. So it's we live a physical, spiritual life.
It's all the same, I think, what we're talking about here. But there was an interesting phrase. Let me see if I can see it right here. I thought this is a very interesting phrase, right? I think over here it says, it follows from this, therefore, that a spiritual mindset shaped by our spirit-led exposure to the glory of the Father revealed in Jesus Christ is the means by which, notice this phrase, our spiritually dead bodies are resurrected and we become the vehicles through which we walk in the newness of life. And so I thought that was an interesting phraseology, that he says that our spiritual mindset shaped by our spirit-led exposure to the glory of the Father. He's put all these concepts that we've been looking at in this whole book, in this one paragraph right here. You know, revealed in Jesus Christ is the means by which our spiritually dead bodies are resurrected and become the vehicles through which we walk in newness of life. I think he captured almost every thought that he's been talking about in the book. In this
newness of life.
And that's a phrase from Romans chapter 6, where it says that we've been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we might walk in a new life, that we might walk. And so that's why he gets resurrection there.
That's why we have to know God's word, because we could meditate on it and accept it. This is the truth and this is what I need to do.
And I think that's true. And so he's talking about, we have to become like Jesus Christ, and we look into his word and we're changed. This 2 Corinthians 3:18, again, over here on this other side. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And so what Zane Hodges is saying is that as we are going through this process and we're studying the Bible, we're seeing Jesus Christ in the Bible, the glory of Jesus Christ is being revealed to us, that our life is changing whether we realize it or not. And I think that's true to an extent, you know, but there's other times when we have to make, or we have to make some genuine, it's probably, I don't know how to do it, how to think about it. But.
Can I share a scripture? It's in 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Okay, that's true. You know, so what's the point of that, Teresa? I mean,
well, because the disobedience starts in your mind, and when you know that you're not having right thoughts, and we know when we don't have right thoughts, if we feel like we hate somebody and we'd like to kill them, like Nancy Pelosi or
Okay.
When you have those, you know that's not from God, because God is merciful, and he, you know, so we have to cast down those kind of imaginations that are against God's will for us and choose to say, okay, what does God want me to do? He wants me to pray for my enemies. And even if we don't feel like them, and ask that God would help them to come to him and the truth and be saved and start okay. Doing right.
I think that's a good thought, that the Christian life is largely starts in our mind. You know, in other words, that's where the battle is fought, isn't it? In our mind.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We can be, if we're easily offended, you know, we can overcome that because we can, you know, the Spirit of God can work in our life and help us to become like Christ. Or if we're quick-tempered, or if we're filled with lust, or whatever. Are there any other thoughts that anybody has from any of these, from this whole thing? We can go back to some more questions. Go
yes.
Ahead.
Just in 2 Timothy in 3 and like 17 and 18 right there, Paul put his trust in Timothy because he knew that Timothy was listening to his teachings. He knew that Timothy was he was confident in the scriptures. He was confident in God's word because they were in God's word every day. They didn't have the New Testament then, they had the Old Testament, but they were still staying in the teachings that Paul was teaching him and staying in the teachings of the Holy Spirit and God's word. And that was daily. That was going on daily in their lives. So, you know, just Sunday and Wednesday is not going to cut it sometimes. We need to be in there Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well.
Okay.
Amen.
So what about this third question? It says, Hodges suggests that it's possible to have a carnal mindset even as one is vigorously seeking to please God. I think we've already talked about this. How can that be? What does Hodges think a carnal mindset is? And so we probably already discussed that, you know, that we're trying to make the changes in the energy of our flesh, where we are, you know, probably reading self-help books, you know. I mean, that's the, here's how to make the changes. You know, I'm going to read the self-help book, or I'm going to, and I'm not against a self-help book, because maybe that will show us things that we need to make changes in, and if it's spiritual, then we can ask God to help us with that. But, you know, Do you agree with Hodges that it's possible to be in the process of transforming by the Lord, like Moses was when he was in the presence of the Lord, and yet not be aware at the time that this is happening? Defend your answer. Anybody have a, Cora, you haven't said anything.
Yes, I think we can, because I think that if it's happening gradually, sometimes we're not aware of it. And then when we look back, we can see, you know, that we have changed. And we, you know, we, the Holy Spirit has given us, you know, the desire of our heart of the Lord.
Okay. I remember a guy, I know his name, I forgot it, but he died, moved to Tennessee. What was his name? Roy Otis. We were out knocking on doors one day, and someone knocked on his door, and they came and got me and said, hey, there's this guy over here that wants to be saved. And so I went over there, and sure enough, he got saved. Started coming to church, and his life changed. And after, I would say, about 3 or 4 months, he said to me in church one day, he kind of shocked me. He says, Pastor, oh, you don't know me. But people at my work, he worked at an insurance company, he says, everybody calls me Foul Mouth Roy. He said, every other word in my life has been foul mouth. You know, every other word. I mean, I could curse with the best. And he said, someone came to me the other day and said, Roy, what happened to you? He said, why? What are you talking about? He says, you don't curse anymore. He said, I never even thought of it. It didn't even dawn on me that I should stop cursing, but somehow I stopped cursing. This is his testimony to me. And I presume he was telling me the truth. I don't think he was lying to me. You know, so that's a very interesting thing, that God can be working in a person's life and they not even realize the impact of it. But so here's number 5. Some have charged that Hodges encouraged carnality by his free grace message. I have his book. It's called Absolutely Free. I think that's what he, I think John MacArthur wrote a book called something like dealing with lordship salvation or something like that. And so he writes this book to refute John MacArthur seemingly lordship salvation message. And, you know, I think it was just an emphasis of MacArthur for a period of time, but whatever, I don't, you know, people go through phases, but MacArthur made some fairly strong statements, you know, that you have to trust Jesus as Lord to be saved. And if you don't trust him as Lord, and it's proven by your life that you're not really saved. And Zane Hodges wrote a book and said, that is not true. Said, you have to believe that Jesus is Lord, but to make the changes or to what all that it means that Jesus Christ is Lord and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if that's not true instantly in your life from the moment that you got saved, doesn't mean that you're not saved. And so instead of writing back those arguments back and forth, this kind of thing. And so Zane Hodges was known for his book, you know, Absolutely Free. And I would agree with that. And this kind of thing, you know, salvation is a gift of God's grace. But, and MacArthur had a point that you probably can detect whether a person is a spiritual person by whether Jesus is Lord of their life. But, you know, but I think that his book went too far, you know, on that. But so anyway, while this book and this chapter surely shows that to be untrue, what do you think about Hodges' teaching? Is that is possible that a believer might think and live carnally? To defend your answer. Do you think it's possible for a believer to be carnal?
Yes.
actually said it in this article that we, as long as we're in the flesh, we can go back to the flesh, can, you know, draw us back again. And so, yes, we can be a believer and we can still be drawn into worldly or carnal things. It's Satan's always after us.
Okay.
Not going to lose our salvation, I don't think, because we're going to realize that. But hopefully we'll step back into God's grace.
Right.
We would not have any peace or joy
mm-hmm.
in that kind of state.
That's right.
That is true. That's a good point, Teresa.
The Apostle Paul also said he strove to have a conscience void of offense. So apparently it can be attained or it can be approached.
Right.
So that a carnal Christian is probably not reading his Bible, not praying, not being surrounded in church and hearing the messages and stuff like that. That's very easy because that's what he's been saying in this chapter, that you know, you need the Word of God, you need the Holy Spirit, you need those things to be of help to you to live a spiritual, have a spiritual mindset.
Okay. Right. It's interesting that there is a group, larger and larger, it seems like, but the Reformed people that are largely hyper-Calvinists or five-point Calvinists that believe basically that, you know, Jesus only died for the elect. That's one of their ideas. And another thing is that you have to be regenerated before you can believe, because we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that's total depravity to them. But another aspect of that tulip thing is the P is the perseverance of the saints. And I took a course years ago on sanctification, read a book on it, and four views of sanctification, something like that. And it's interesting that people that are of that mindset do not believe in carnality. In other words, they do not believe that you, at least some of them, I'm not going to paint the whole group, you know, but people that are five-point Calvinists also have the idea that if you're genuinely saved, there will be perseverance of the saints, which means you are growing and you are becoming like Christ. And so for us, when Paul says to the church at Corinth, I could not feed you with solid meat, I could only feed you with milk because you're carnal, and even still you're carnal. So it seems like the Christian life to people like me, and maybe like you, is that it's not a straight line. It's not a nice straight slope toward Christ. You get saved down here, far from Christ, and it is a continuous growth like this, whereas it might be more like this. And it might be that we seem like we're going backwards and we fail, but we actually are going forward because we wouldn't even known we failed a few years ago. Sometimes you don't even, when someone just gets saved, they don't even realize that they're losing their temper, or they don't realize that they're being impatient, or that they're making a cutting remark, or that they are using the energy of the flesh to accomplish something. And so now they feel, wow, I really am sinful. I am going backwards, when the real truth is they didn't even realize that a year ago. Now they're more aware of what being a spiritual believer is, and they see themselves falling short. And so they're actually growing. So it seems like the Christian life can be and is up and down, like Cora is saying. As long as we're in this flesh, you know, there's going to be failures. But we can keep on going. Anybody else want to make a comment?
I would agree with that. And I think a good argument for that, the wave theory, is that if you look at the apostles and how they grew, it definitely wasn't a straight line. I mean, you can see several failures at several points. So, I mean, and they were the first believers. So if we use that as, I just think it's helpful to view it in that lens, because if you see their ups and downs and their definite failures, but yet they're ultimately growing as time goes on, I think that's what's often the case in the Christian life, that, like you said, they're ups and downs, but overall a upward trajectory.
Okay. Yes. So how do we gain a spiritual mindset? And do you have a spiritual mindset? So I think this is so important in the Christian life to realize that we can't do it ourselves. We can't make the growth. We need God's help. And it's we grow the same way that we got saved, and that is by faith in God doing these things through us. But we have to at the same time take our hand and do the right thing, take our foot and go the right place. We have to do those things. It's all the same. I mean, we have to, it's part of it. So anyway, why don't we have a word of prayer, and thank you for, hopefully this has been a helpful book. It's been a little bit more complex of a book, and I'm still trying to understand the face of our, what did you call it? The new face or something like that. You know, the face of the believer or something along that line, you know, where he's talking about, I think, looking, seeing who we are as believers, this new nature, and seeing that, you know, the face of our new venture or something like that, you know, he calls it like that. And I still don't know that I completely understand his terminology there. Does anybody see the word face here? Let's see.
Is it likened unto that series that you preached on the new man?
He has a different take on it, but that's okay. I mean, there was a chapter that we read, and, you know, the spiritual face. I think, you know, we're looking in the mirror and we see the face of Jesus Christ. But we also see ourselves. And it's just interesting. You know, I think that we have this new man inside of us. I think that's what he's talking about. And so, but anyway, it's been an interesting book. And I think it's stretched us a little bit. It stretched me. I hope that it's stretched all of us to think more spiritually and see the importance of these things that we need to be resurrected. It's an instant resurrection, but it's a gradual resurrection. We're living a gradually resurrected life. You know, it's just interesting. But anyway, anybody have a prayer request?
Can we pray for Blaine Mosby? He broke his foot.
Blaine. Oh, he did?
Broke his leg. Playing basketball.
Somebody landed on him. And
at church?
I imagine, I don't know.
Probably where he's close to his home. I didn't see the details. I just saw it on Facebook.
That was today?
Yeah, I saw it.
Today is when we saw it.
Not very long ago, but I don't know when it was exactly.
My wife posted him one day a week.
I saw him this morning, and he didn't say anything about it. So
it must have just happened then.
Maybe it did this afternoon. I taught him this morning. I don't know.
I just saw it.
Huh. And for Don Barisano, I don't know how his surgery is going, but I think that was today.
Okay, I need to go up and see him tomorrow if I can.
I've been praying for him because I thought his surgery was yesterday.
Yes, I wanted to go see him and I forgot to do that.
Where is he at, Pastor? Which hospital?
I don't know.
What did it say?
I won't.
And also for Marcia Barisano, because her mother is not.
Right.
I don't think she's around right now. I think she's down seeing her mother.
Yes.
And her husband's in hospital here, so she's torn between two.
Hey, if you go, Pastor, I'll go with you.
There's not a lot of us allowed to get in there, probably, except for pastors right now.
Well, they don't even let me, but I've been able to get in a few times. So anybody else? We can pray for Cora.
Yeah.
Her family.
June Lawrence's mother is in the hospital.
Who's that?
June Lawrence, her mom's in the hospital.
Okay.
And she can't go see her, you know, because of the COVID stuff.
Oh.
Say the
That's
name again.
Kind of hard.
June Lawrence. Can you say the name again, Teresa?
Esther. Oh. June's mother's name is Esther.
Oh, June's mother. Okay.
She's in the hospital.
Okay.
She was having breathing problems, and she did have one COVID shot. She was supposed to get her next one, but they brought her in the hospital because her breathing, and, she had a temperature, and so she'd appreciate prayer for her. And my dad's still having his infection, but it's getting better.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he's still on medication. I just talked to him tonight before this thing, and he's going back to the doctor on March 1st.
Okay. All right, so Tracy, do you want to lead us in prayer tonight? You can pray for Blaine and Don and Marcia and Esther and Cora's health and your dad.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we're able to come before you and bring these requests, Lord. And Father God, we just ask for healing, Lord, for this boy, Dwayne, who broke his leg or his foot in the accident, Lord, that would heal, Lord. We pray for my dad and his infection to clear up completely, Lord, that you would just help him to get over that. And also for June Lawrence, for her mom and her family at this time, not being able to be with the mom in the hospital, Lord, we just pray that you give the doctors wisdom and just comfort them and give them peace. And Lord, if it's your will to heal her, Lord, and she's 97 years old now, and thank you for her salvation. We pray that you would please help that family, Lord, at this difficult time. Pray for Don Barisano that he would recover from his surgery that he had, and for Marcia's mom with her cancer, pancreatic cancer and lung cancer. And Lord, that's a lot to be going through for that family. Please give them strength, Lord, and help them and help the doctors, Lord, also to have wisdom as they treat her. We pray for Kathleen with her liver transplant that she needs. I pray that you would help her to be able to find a donor, a match that would be a perfect match for her, and just help her, Lord, to have peace, Lord, and also a healing, Lord. We pray for let's see, there's a lot of people here. River, that young man River that had that accident so long ago, and his family, that you would please help them also, Lord, that his spinal cord would heal, Lord. We pray for also those who have lost loved ones. Pray for Debbie and comfort her family, Lord, with their loss this year, Lord, and her husband, and for also for the Petrizzos and the Creeches, and Lord, even the Greenwoods, Lord, who lost their mom. Just pray, Lord, that you would help us through these times of grieving, Lord. And just thank you, Lord, for your mercy, love, and grace. We pray for our president, Lord. Pray for President Trump, because I think he's our real president. And I pray that the court, the Supreme Court, would have wisdom as they start to review these cases. I pray that this would be overturned because there was so much fraud in that election, Lord. And we just pray that you would work in a way to bring our country to revival, and that we would just see people turn to you at this time, Lord. And we just pray that you would give wisdom to our congressmen and our representatives, Lord, and those who are having all this authority, Father God, that they would please turn to you, Lord, and to do your will, Lord, that you would save our country, Lord, and it would not become communist, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I would say even if the Supreme Court does listen to a case, and even if they can prove that there was fraud, I don't think they will overthrow, they will not overturn the, the situation.
That's not right, though.
Well, whether it's right or wrong, it's not going to happen. So, but anyway.
That could happen.
Well, keep praying, okay? Keep praying. Maybe the Lord will help, but.
All things are possible. Yeah.
I would hold my breath until that takes place.
That's awful what happened.
Well, I agree. I believe the same thing, but, you know, but whatever it is. And so.
Absolute power corrupts absolutely.
I think most people are in the choir here tonight, you know. It's a good thing most people are in the choir here tonight. So, in the sense that probably everybody agrees with that. But anyway, it's, I think that, you know, we need to pray for our country, that's for sure. And I think it would be good to pray for this impeachment thing, that it could, that they will not impeach. I mean, it's, you know, whatever. I don't want to get into it, but, you know, it's a foolish thing. He's not even in the office and they're impeaching him. They just don't want him to run again, you know. So, but anyway, yeah, I'll let you guys
ridiculous.
Go.
It's ridiculous.
All right. Good night.
Bye.
Okay. Bye. Thank you, Pastor.